I'm going to invite David Greenwood now to come and read to us from God's Word, firstly from Matthew chapter 5 and then from Colossians chapter 3. Thank you.
Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. You are like salt for the whole human race. But if the salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless, so it is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, it is put on the lampstand where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people, so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Colossians 3. You have been raised to life with Christ. So, set your hearts on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right side of God. Keep your mind fixed on things there, not on things here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is Christ. And when he appears, then you too will appear with him and share his glory. You must put to death, then, the earthly desires at work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions, and greed. For greed is a form of idolatry. Because of such things, God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him. At one time, you yourselves used to live according to such desires when your life was dominated by them. But now you must get rid of all these things: anger, passion, and hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self. This is the new being, which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in his own image, in order to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. As a result, there is no longer any distinction between Gentiles and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, savages, slaves and free. But Christ is all. Christ is in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit this morning, you will shine light on your words and bring them to life. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be free to work among us and speak deeply to our hearts. Help us to be willing to hear what you have to say, but also to act on it, that your word might bring life and transformation to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the big question that everyone has been asking this week is it blue and black? Or is it white and gold? A lot of you know the question I'm talking about. The question, in case you don't know, refers to a dress that was posted online by 21-year-old Caitlin McNeil from Scotland. And she wanted to know what other people thought because her friends had a different opinion. Hands up if you thought it was blue and black. Hands up if you thought it was white and gold. Oh, I think that's more white and gold. It was definitely blue and black. Now, I'm pretty sure that Caitlin never imagined the discussion that she would provoke worldwide. As everyone started sharing their opinion of what they could see, including many celebrities and including scientists explaining to us why some of us can see different colours. But then sometimes I think we can very much underestimate the impact that we have through what we do and what we say. Now, our reading this morning is nothing to do with posting pictures of a dress online, but it is a reminder that what we do and what we say impacts the world around us. And it highlights the fact that all of our actions, words, attitudes, and values stem from who we are in Jesus. Consequently, how we think and how we live has the potential to do far more than provoke an international discussion. It has the potential to bring Christ's transforming power into our world. As we continue in the Fruitfulness on the Frontline series, our focus this morning encourages us to be fruitful through moulding the culture around us. In other words, it's looking at how we might contribute to change our front lines to be places that reflect the values of Jesus, that demonstrate the kingdom of God, and that become places where people can flourish. Now, there are many people today who look to bring positive change and transformation to our world. It's less than 2 weeks before people all over the country will be tuning in and participating in Red Nose Day for Comic Relief. And I strongly believe that every effort that is made to bring justice and relieve poverty and bring Christ's values to our world is helping to build God's kingdom, even though sometimes people are not actually aware that that's what they are doing. But what Paul is talking about here in his letter to the Colossians is not just about living the right kind of way or getting rid of the wrong kind of attitudes or behaviour. You see, the difference for us as followers of Jesus is that how we live and how we think stems from our identity in Jesus. We aren't just trying to make a difference. And we certainly aren't trying to earn our salvation by making a difference. We are making a difference because of who we are in Jesus. Our reading began by Paul declaring, "You have been raised to life with Christ. So set your hearts on things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right-hand side of God." In other words, as followers of Jesus, we have a new life in Christ. Paul is talking about the life we receive when we accept God's forgiveness and when we choose to live for him. The Bible comes up with many descriptions of what that life is about. It says that we are children of God. It says we're heirs of Christ. It tells us that we have life in abundance, life for eternity. And that eternal life will one day be spent in heaven. But that eternal life actually begins here on earth. Paul goes on to say that because we've been raised with Christ, we should keep our minds fixed on things there, not on things on the earth. Now, this doesn't mean that we should always be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. We shouldn't keep our head in the clouds. We're living in the real world. And as we do that, we need to live by Christ's values and also bring those values into the world. In other words, what Paul's saying is because we belong to God, we already belong to that world above. We have declared that Jesus is Lord. And that means the whole of our lives should be ruled by him. Jesus should reign over every thought, every deed, every value, every dream and ambition. In all we do, in all we are, we should be constantly looking to Jesus, following his lead and following his example. And then Paul says, "For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What he's saying is that the life we possess will actually only be seen in all its fullness in the future. But even though we can't see it in full now, we can be completely secure in the fact that when Jesus appears, we will see it and we will share in his glory. Because the life in all its fullness isn't seen here on the earth, it's actually hidden from the world. But even though it's hidden, people should look at us and they should still be able to see something within us and the way we live that points them towards Jesus. When Paul says that we're hidden, he doesn't mean we should hide and escape from the world. He says we need to learn to be obedient to God in it and live in a way that is true to our identity in Christ. It is because of who we are in Jesus that we live by God's values. Our new status as children of God requires a new way of life. And so we need to leave the old ways behind. Paul says in verse 5, "You must put to death then the earthly desires at work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions and greed." And then in verse 8, he says, "Now you must get rid of all these things, anger, passion, hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. And do not lie to one another." Now, when we see a list like this, a list of wrong behaviour, of things we shouldn't do, ways that we shouldn't be, we have to be extremely careful. You see, it can be really easy for us to misinterpret this passage as saying, these are the things that are really bad, the things we need to avoid at all costs, and if there's other things that aren't mentioned there, then they're okay. Or it would be easy for us to come up with a detailed list of rules to try and ensure that we won't be led into committing these things that Paul has mentioned. Now, both of these misinterpretations would be misleading. Paul wasn't highlighting these things to describe these are the only things we need to avoid. Actually, if you flick back a chapter to chapter 2, verse 16, he said, "So let no one make rules about what you eat or drink, about holy days or the new moon festival or Sabbath." Paul, in the previous chapter, had been speaking against having a list of rules to live by because he wanted people to understand what it means to live by God's grace. But as a result of that, some people could misinterpret his words by saying that, well, now we live by grace, right and wrong don't matter. Paul, of course, said nothing of the sort. He recognised that moral issues are extremely important. But Paul's ethics are, in fact, more descriptive of a life that has been transformed than prescriptive. Paul wasn't prescribing a list of vices to get rid of. He was describing what life would look like if we were acting consistently with our identity in Christ. In other words, the only way to live out our new life in Christ is to give ourselves completely to Jesus, to allow his power to work within us. There can be no half-hearted attempt. It's not about us trying to begin to reform our old nature. It's about giving up on the old completely and receiving the new. Nikki Gumbel, the author of The Alpha Course, tells us a story of a lady who lived in his parish, and she lived on the streets, and people knew her. She was always seen walking around the area, and as she passed people, then she would often ask them for money. If people refused to give her money, this woman would act aggressively towards them. And for years, she wandered around the streets with a mass of plastic bags, trying to get money from people. And then this lady died, and Nicky Gumbel took her funeral. Now, by his own admission, he didn't expect many people to be present. But surprisingly, there were quite a few people there, including a number of very well-dressed people, people who were obviously very well off. As he spoke to people afterwards, he discovered that during her life, this woman had inherited a large fortune. She'd acquired a luxurious flat. She owned many valuable paintings. But she chose to live on the streets with her plastic bags full of rubbish. You see, that lady couldn't let go of those bags and couldn't bring herself to leave the lifestyle that she knew. And the result of that was that she never enjoyed her inheritance. In order to fully embrace our new life in Christ, we have to let go of the old ways. It's not a case of trying to paper over the cracks by putting good things on top of bad ones. A few weeks ago, we were likening the new way of life to getting a new set of clothes. But you wouldn't put your new clothes on top of your old ones. Like the woman that lived on the streets near Nicky Gumbel, we can only enjoy the riches if we are prepared to leave behind the rubbish. And to do that means completely getting rid of the old ways. One commentator picks up on Paul's strong use of language of putting to death the earthly ways. He explains that this means the old way of life needs to be completely exterminated. Now that phrase just makes me feel a bit kind of, well, it takes me back to Saturday nights as a little girl, watching TV, peeping through my fingers. I can see by some of you smiling, that word took you back too. Watching Doctor Who. But, you know, maybe that isn't a bad kind of picture. If you were cornered by a Dalek, you didn't stand much hope. Their aim was to exterminate, to completely eliminate their enemy. And it's actually with that kind of strength and that kind of finality that Paul is instructing us. We need to exterminate, completely leave the old ways behind, and embrace the new life that we live by living out Christ's values, not because in doing so it brings us salvation, but because we are saved. And now that we're united with Jesus, this enables our behaviour to change. So as we leave behind the old ways, we need to allow God to bring transformation both in and through our lives. You know, one of the encouraging things to note from this passage is that Paul doesn't expect us to do all the hard work ourselves. A new life of obedience doesn't come just from our own sheer determination. It comes from being united with him. It is God's power at work within us that enable those changes to take place. But on that note, I want to highlight two things. Firstly, we need to recognize we are all works in progress. God's work of transformation with us is a continual process. We're not completely transformed yet, but God is at work within each of us. Now, that means that we might get it wrong sometimes, but we still need to remember that God is at work and keep doing what we can to live his way. And secondly, although it is true that God's power enables us to change, that doesn't mean to say we can carry on exactly as we were and expect God to perform some kind of miracle in us overnight so that something drastically changes. We have to play our part. We have to make an effort. Now, like any kind of development or growth, there will be growing pains. Sometimes it's hard to put to death the old ways. Sometimes there's a cost. Sometimes it hurts. But we trust that, as we read in Philippians, God, who began this good work in you, will carry it on until it is finished on the day of Christ Jesus. And as God works within us, transforming us to live his way, the amazing thing is that he can also work through us to transform the community around us. It's been suggested that one of the reasons Paul mentions those specific lifestyle issues in this passage is because these were things that were very common in Colossae. This was the way that people in the city were used to living. And one commentator says that people tend to live the same way that others around them live, adopting their standards, their values, and their ways of thinking. So because the Christians may be tempted to live in that way, Paul spoke specifically about those things. Paul's instructions say that as Christians, not only should we live differently to others, but through Christ, we have the power to be deliberately different, to live by Christ's standards, values, and ways of thinking. Now, in itself, that's pretty impressive. Because of Jesus, we have this new power to live in ways that reflect him. But there's something else I want to point out. Because if that is true, and I think it is, that people do tend to live like the people live around them, then by choosing to be deliberately different, by choosing to live by Christ's values, God can also work through us so that others will begin to pick up those ideals and model that behaviour. In other words, God can mould culture as we allow him to bring transformation to our lives. Imagine for a moment the impact that would have in your office, in your neighbourhood, in your book club. If through you modelling Christ's values, other people began to live by his values too. I remember once I worked in a particular department where the staff were constantly gossiping and being nasty. Now, this wasn't pinpointed at one or two particular individuals. This was the staff who would talk about whoever wasn't there consistently. It was a really negative place to be. There was one occasion where I was filing some papers in the corner of the office and they thought I was downstairs. By the end of that time, I knew exactly what they thought of me. You can imagine their faces when I finished my filing and took a step over towards their desks. Now, if you've experienced an environment like that, you know how horrible it can be. And you can sit there quietly and you can do your best not to join in with the gossip, not to join in with the nasty comments. But imagine if, as well as not joining in the negative things, you could begin to be positive and actually say encouraging things about the people who weren't present. And imagine if, over weeks and months of you doing that, suddenly someone else joined in with you and began to say something positive instead of something negative. Can you see how the culture of that place would begin to change? We have a new life in Christ, and our identity in Jesus enables us to change our behaviour so that we can leave behind the old ways and we can let God bring transformation. But that transformation is not just within us. We offer a different way of living, a way that is different to the world, different to the culture, a different way of making sense of reality. And in choosing to live that way, God can not only work in us, but he can work through us to bring his kingdom into the world. Let's pause for a moment, silence, and then let me lead you in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we pray for each one of us today and the week ahead that you will help us to remember that we have been raised with Christ. We are forgiven. We are set free. We have a new life in Jesus. And our identity is found in him as we are your children. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on this, that you will help bring its truth home to us, home in our hearts and home in our minds, and that by your Spirit you will bring that transformation within us. Continue that work that you have begun in us. Help us to reflect your love and your values in all that we do, in all that we say, in all the ways that we think. And Lord, as we do that, show us how we can impact the culture around us to bring your values and bring your kingdom to our community. In Jesus' name, amen.